Take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans, chapter number 12. I don't want to give you my title, and I'll explain it at the end, all right? So you'll have to listen to the end. I want to preach tonight on living the Nike life. Living the Nike life. No, it's not a tennis shoe commercial. I'll tell you more about it a little later on. Living the Nike life. All right, let's put in, I want to do some reviewing. We've spent quite a few services now in chapter number 12. We preached in chapter number 12 what the Bible says in chapter number 12, verse number 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. We talked about how that there has to be reasonable mastery if we are to live the Nike life. There's going to have to be some reasonable mastery in our lives. Not, don't be conformed, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the Bible emphasizes it is reasonable to ask us to do that. Look in verse number 3. He tells us and goes into more detail how that verse 4, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. He's still emphasizing what we said in verse 1 and 2. In other words, in order for us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord and to live the Nike life, then we're going to have to, there's going to have to be a responsible membership. There's some folks going to have to say, look, I'm part of something bigger than I am, and if I let down my end of the deal, somebody else is going to pay. Somebody else is going to suffer. Okay? And so there's got to be some responsibility among the membership of the body. Look in verse number 6. He tells us about gifts. He tells us about all those things that we have that opportunity to do. And all of those things are a part of the redemptive ministry. In other words, he spent 8 chapters up to chapter number 8 telling us and laying down some principles to live by. But then in chapter 12, he starts saying, all right, now here's the principles. Now do it. Now live it. Now implement it. And so there needs to be a redemptive ministry in those things that the Lord gives us. Verse 6, 7, and in verse number 8. Last time we were together, we looked in verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Be kindly affectioned to one another. Verse 10, not slothful in business. Verse 11, rejoicing in hope. Verse 12, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Verse 13, bless them which persecute you. Verse 14, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Verse 15, be in the same mind one toward another. Verse 16, there must be rejoicing mercy. In other words, that we are to not to live our lives, as Billy Kelly said, like a bunch of clabberheads. I watched when I said that a while back, and one of the kids looked at me, squinted their eyes, and cocked their head sideways. And I'm not sure if they were what they were thinking about, but they seemed like they didn't know what that meant. Okay? Well, it may not be as... It may not happen like it once did with pasteurized milk and with homogenized milk. But I can tell you this, when you had plain old raw cow's milk, there was a high level of bacteria in it that was, I mean, it came from the cow that way, all right? And believe it or not, they say now all the probiotics that we take, we go to the drugstore and buy, most of that was in the milk we drank. And the reason we have to buy it is because they boil our milk and kill all that. Of course, there were some bad things in some of the milk, but there were also some good things. And so drinking whole milk was actually, if the cows were healthy and they had a healthy diet, drinking the whole milk was actually good for you, good for your gut. And drinking pasteurized milk has been a downfall in everything that we get, whether it's butter, cheese, everything, all the milk has been pasteurized. But there was a time that milk, number one, in the spring house, it didn't stay very cold. You know, it was just spring water, whatever the spring water was. And everybody had a spring house. You didn't have the country people. We didn't have refrigerators. I mean, that goes way on back, but didn't have it. In the city, they had ice boxes, but the ice man didn't run out in the country. And so you'd milk the cow and you'd strain it, and then you put it in a jar and set it in a spring house. And it'd get cold. And it would only get down, though, about as cold as the water was. And around here, depending, springs run somewhere in the low 40s typically. So that's not near as cold as a refrigerator is. So it was not uncommon for milk, they call it going blinky. Or worse than that, you'd take a big sip of milk and it'd be clabbered. Anybody know what that means? If you ain't never had a good mouthful of clabbered milk, everybody needs to have it happen one time. Somebody just said, does it taste like buttermilk? No. No, buttermilk is planned. Clabbered milk is definitely not planned. And if you've ever, that many years ago. I went in the refrigerator, I want some cereal, and I went in the refrigerator, and I only had that much milk. I didn't bother to look at the date on the carton. So I got my cereal out and I doused it with that milk. Put my sugar on it and all the stuff, and I was all ready to go. And I brought that spoon to my mouth. And cereal ain't supposed to taste like that. It ain't supposed to have chunks in it. It was clabbered. Billy Kelly used to say people are clabberheads. That's the face that a person makes when they drink clabbered milk. That's the way some people go around and look like they've been tasting sour milk all day. They're going around with their face frown turned down. Boy, I tell you, some people say, well, I'm showing mercy. Well, you look like they're drinking clabbered milk while they're doing it. That is not what God's talking about. All right, He is just this, the opposite. He is telling us that we are to rejoice in the mercy of God. But tonight I want to begin in verse number 17 and we'll finish the chapter. And I want to look tonight if we're going to do a work for God and we're going to live the Nike life, there must be a regenerated maturity. A regenerated maturity. Somebody said, well, I'm not like that. Well, I'm just saying that the rule that we're holding up, the measuring point that we're holding up is for mature Christians. Okay? So you can figure out where you are on the scale by our responses, you see. We can figure out our spiritual age and maturity. So, well, I've been saved a long time. Yeah, but it doesn't mean you have matured any. And so let's put in. I can tell it's going to be fun already. Look what the Bible says in verse 17. The Bible says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You see, someone that has regenerated maturity, they live beyond evil recompense. In other words, they don't have to get even. They don't have to do, somebody does something hateful to you, you do something hateful back to them. I don't know if you've ever been around neighbors that get in a feud over a property line or over whatever. I've seen people get so petty. I've seen people get so, spiteful, hateful. I've seen people get down and do things that children wouldn't do, much less grown people would do. But that's what happens. They get They act like babies. I mean, they act childish. And when I was a kid, somebody was related. They got into it over water rights. Got into it over a little reservoir. And they started doing spot work, and one done something, and did another done something, and then they done something else, and they done something else. And they'd argue, and they'd fuss, and they'd argue, and they'd fuss. And one day one of the fellows was coming in on a tractor. And the fellow he'd been arguing with, his neighbor, just catacorner, next door neighbor, he'd been arguing with, walked down the front steps, met him in the road. He stopped the tractor. The fellow was related to me, pulled out a gun and shot him off his tractor, killed him. Spent the rest of his life in prison. They turned him out just before he died. That happened in my community. Matter of fact, that feud was discussed on my front porch. Again, he was family. My grandmother was related to him. And I remember him coming and discussing the issue with my grandfather. And my grandfather was friends with both of them. And my grandfather was trying to play the mediator. But I want you to understand, here in these mountains, people take things seriously. They take their water seriously. They take their property lines seriously. And it's a carryover from Scotland. It's a carryover from England. It's a carryover from other places. But the bottom line is, people have died and gone to early graves because they were not mature enough to implement this verse. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Regenerated maturity lives beyond an evil recompense. Regenerated maturity lives beyond an evil reproach. The Bible says in the latter part of verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. There's something that's just come out that bothers me. A few years ago, I was asked to come to Oshkosh, Wisconsin, and preach the big fly-in meeting. And so I preached the meeting there. The meeting in the air. It's a big thing. It's the biggest air show in the world, and then the church has a revival that goes along with it. And so I was there, and Nicholas went with me, and it was a good meeting and a good time, and God blessed. And as we were there one day, a big red Mitsubishi High Wing pulled in, aircraft, and out of it a fellow I recognized got out. And I looked at him a second and I thought, now where do I know him from? And then it dawned on me. That's Jim Bob Duggar. And they tied the plane down to come in. I guess I spent an hour with Mr. Duggar. I spent about an hour with him. We talked about everything under the sun, just like us, one of us talking. You know, he didn't act like a celebrity at all. Well, you know, he had, 19 kids? Was it 19? Is that what they had, last count I had? And, of course, they opened their life to scrutiny of cameras and all the things that went with that. And so they became the American family, all-American family. They used ACE curriculum. They were independent Baptists. They used King James Bibles. Their girls wore skirts. All of the things that you would expect from that type, you know, from a family trying to live for God. Well, now there is a documentary or a movie or whatever you want to call it out that has a smiling face over top of all the faces of all the family, with the exception of Jim Bob's, and it's exposing all the hidden sins of the Duggars. And not only did they just expose, they say that they are the downfall of America, and that what they believe is the downfall of our country, and what they're doing is the downfall. And of course, they are basically using that to condemn everything that's high and holy. And somebody said, well, I'm going to watch it. Don't you dare. Don't you dare give it the dignity of watching it. You're just adding to the fire if you do. Don't do it. I know there's been kids. I know. You said, well, Richard, you just don't know. Well, I do know. But what I'm trying to say is this. the media loves any inconsistency, and the media loves finding something out. Been any other kid in the world had done the same thing, there'd been nothing said about it. But because these kids were played out like to be the Brady Bunch kids, and they turn out bad, they turn out with hidden sins, they turn out to be hypocrites, they turn out to be living lost out, or now they're turning against their parents and saying that we were raised in a cult, and all kinds of things are being said. I want you to understand that the devil loves things like that. But you need to understand something bigger than that. It's not just the Duggar family that's being taken down. It's everybody that's trying to do right in this country is being taken down. And that's why it's so important to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And I just said it this way. Don't bring TV cameras in your house if you ain't swept under your beds and you ain't swept under your rugs. Don't bring TV cameras in your house. That's a big mistake. And I'm sure now they wish they'd never have done it. I'm sure they wish, and apparently they've gotten a lot of money off of it, but I'm sure now they wish they had never have done it. And it has become a national deal, and it's raging right now, and it is on Prime Video, this expose of all the sins of the Duggar family, and interviewing all these different people and finding inconsistencies. By the way, who do you know that could have a camera people show up at your house at 6 a.m. and stay till 11 at night? How many of you would volunteer that and you'd never and never was heard a discouraging word? How many of you could do that? How many of you could have the cameras there all the time and have to live you know what I'm saying? I don't want them in my house. Hello? I don't want them to hear some of the language Doris has used. I just don't want to do that. I ain't about to let that happen. I'm going to protect my wife. That's right. I don't want to see all of her bad habits. No way. No, sir. I had to do something. Y'all about in tears, all right? Come on. It's all right. There must be regenerated maturity that lives beyond evil recompense. Recompense no man evil for evil. There must be regenerated maturity that lives beyond evil reproach. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. There must be regenerated maturity that lives beyond an evil rage. Verse number 18. I like the way he put it. He said, if it be possible. Thank you, Paul. If it be possible. Because I'm satisfied there are times it's not possible. There's some people, they're not going to. I mean, the only way you're going to bury the hatchet in the part of their hair, I mean, they just ain't much way around it. They're just some folks, they're going to push you until they can't push anymore. But the Bible says, if it be possible. Well, obviously there's the possibility of problems from the wicked. And you'll have that. If you try to live any kind of a life, you will have that. And we're facing some things right now. I mean, people who work public jobs are going to have to decide if they're going to undergo and submit to LGBTQ+ training and indoctrination. Because if you don't, you're not going to work there. That's coming. And I don't know. Somebody said, what would you do, preacher? I don't know. I'd probably fly mad and lose my job. Probably what I'd do. But there's going to be problems. And so he says, if it be possible. And then he says this, as much as lieth in you. Again, I like the way this is worded. So there's the possibility of problems from the wicked, but there's also the presence of patience with the wrong. In other words, if we fly off the handle at everything that's not high and holy, then we're going to be off the handle most of the time, aren't we? In this day, it's like they're doing everything they can to provoke us and dare us to say anything. So I guess what I'm saying is we have to be real careful about our battles. We're going to be real careful the battle lines we draw. And we have to be real careful as to those battles. Those hills, listen, let me say it this way. There are some things and there are some hills I'm willing to die on. I've already made my mind up. And I'm willing to lose this ministry over. I got a list. But there's a bunch of this piddly stuff that ain't it. And somebody said, well, wait a minute, preacher. You're allowing things you didn't used to allow. I ain't changed my mind about it. I'm just not willing to die on that mountain. See what I'm saying? I'm just not willing to die on that mountain. I'm not willing to split the church over it. I haven't changed what I think about it. I ain't changed what I believe about it. I ain't changed how I see it, how I view it. I ain't changed a lick. But I also know the day and hour which we live. And so I realize that finding people with strong convictions is getting harder and harder to do. But the Bible says, as much as lieth in you, there are some things we cannot swallow. There are some things that we cannot look over. There are some things that we cannot take. But we better get us a list. And we better decide what those things are that we're absolutely, we're not backing up to pastor right here. As for me and my house, this is the dividing line. And we'll back no further. You better decide that. As much as lieth in you. Look what he says. Live peaceably with all men. Notice it didn't say just with Christian men. It said with all men. Live peaceably with all men. And you say, well, but my neighbor's not doing right. They're not living right. Or they're this or that. Or they're wicked. Well, remember that it may be your neighbors that see your house on fire, and it may be your neighbors that drag you out of a burning building. And when they do, you won't care what their denomination is. You won't care a lot of things about what they are. And it may be they're the ones that see a burglar break in your house, and they call you and call the law and protect your... I'm serious. We can't always control who we share a property line with. But the Bible says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There's the possibility of problems from the wicked. Paul sees the presence of patience with wrong. But he also sees the product of peace in the world. Live peaceably with all men. Listen to me. It seems like that there are folks that are running around trying to stir up and trying to cause problems and stirring up. I'll tell this.
Joanna was having surgery or something. Brother Joe didn't get to go to ISC, and so my wife and I took his place. And so that year, I had a seat at the big table, and I was also serving. Mr. Broadhacker had retired. I was serving as somewhat of a student dean for several thousand kids out in New Mexico. And so They were leaning on me for a number of things, and I got a text and said, "Can you meet me?" And I said, "Yes." From the head of ISC, and he said, "I'll tell you on the way." Got in his car and we drove across the campus to the track. And he said, "Now I want you to go out here, preacher, and I want you to look at our students, and I want you to see if any of our students are obscene." I said, "Okay." So here I am in a suit. It's 100 degrees, dead 100 degrees in the desert. You know, high desert there. And so we go out there and I walk around and I'm just casually walking around, and we're walking in amongst all the runners and all that everything is just going on. Here was the catch. The college kids, some of them were still there. Now, we had rented the facility, but some of the kids were over there, I guess, jogging. Some of the college kids. I think some of the community were over there. It wasn't locked, and I think some of the community was over there maybe doing some stuff. Okay? It's an open campus. I went through, and I looked at everybody, and just casually looking around, and I said, everybody looks in good shape to me. I said, why? And he showed me his phone, and a pastor had been taking pictures of women from behind and sending them to him and complaining about how ungodly this was. Well, I just took one look at, that's not our kids. That's not our kids. Our kids don't dress like that. Look how old that person is. That's not our kids. But here's the thing that bugged me. I said, who's the wise guy that thinks he has authority to be taking pictures of a woman's hind end and sending it over the phone? I said, who is this guy walking around with a camera photographing women's hind ends? And they said, well, he's a Baptist pastor. And I said, and he's here. He said, yeah. I said, anybody with half sense and one eye can walk on this property and tell who our kids are and who the worldly kids are, who the college kids are or the community kids are, or whatever they are. They're not doing what we're doing. They're doing different things, but they are here. But they don't belong to our group. That guy made the biggest stink about that you could ever imagine. I about lost my patience with him, just to be fair with you. He made us look bad. He made people, Bible-believing bad, he made us look bad. That he would he'd do that. I'm going to tell you something. If I'd have been a lost man and I'd have caught him taking a picture of my wife from behind, he might have been eating him an iPhone. You know, in little bitty pieces. I'm just saying. How crazy is that? In other words, there are people who just are looking for something. Listen, God knows there's enough to get mad about. There's enough to get your feathers ruffled over. There's enough to fight. We don't have to go looking for something to fight about. Unto the Lord, save it and channel it. Save it for when we need it. Evil rage, if it be possible. Evil revenge, look in verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. You see, a regenerated maturity lives beyond an evil revenge. Avenge not yourselves. You know, every time I ever have, I've always regretted it. Somebody said, yeah, but he deserved it. Yeah, but God didn't think so. It's always been on me. Every time I've ever lost my temper, and there's been several times that I've lost my temper, and I've done it in a situations defending folks. There's been several times that I've lost my temper defending someone else because they were being abused. But I've never lost my temper that I didn't get a whooping for, even if I was in the right when I lost it, the old saying is. Dearly beloved, that's the people. Avenge not yourself, that's the prohibition. Give place unto wrath. In other words, let wrath pass. That's that peacefulness. There's a solemn request. Look in verse number, latter part of verse number 19. There's a scriptural reason. This is why that we're not to avenge ourselves. The scripture says, "For it is written, vengeance is mine." In other words, the Lord takes it very personal. And if God's going to deal with it anyway, there ain't no point in both of us dealing with it. And I'll say this. I've always worried that if I do deal with it, God might not. And the worst I can come up with is only going to last for a little while. If I was to unleash everything I got on somebody, it's just going to scratch the surface. But boy, if God deals with it, it won't be too much, and it certainly won't be too little. You've heard the old saying, hell's not hot enough. You're wrong. You're wrong. I guarantee it is. It's custom tailored. It's custom tailored to exactly the temperature that is required. Vengeance is mine. And the Lord says, I will repay. And what's interesting about that repay, it has an ongoing thought about it. In other words, repay. And in other words, on their part, they're going to pay and pay and pay and pay. They're going to pay. There's a scriptural reason. And then there's a simple recourse. Well, this is easier said than done. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. What did Elisha do? Blinded them, brought them all inside the gates and fed them. And it wasn't until they fed them they realized they were at the enemy's table. If he thirsts, give him drink. Wow. That's saying something, isn't it? That's pretty amazing. And I won't take time to go into it, but there have been in Germany, believe it or not, in World War II, there were acts of kindness on both parts. German soldiers toward American soldiers and American soldiers toward German soldiers. There actually was. They were isolated, but there were actually acts that end up saving people's lives because of something that someone on the enemy side did. If, in particular, I was trying to think where that's at. Is it Hattiesburg, Mississippi? Is 20 come through Hattiesburg? I think it was the Battle of Hattiesburg. Anyway, one of those battles. It was amazing how the North and the South, they would call a truce and they would come out on the battlefield together and pick up their wounded and their dead right beside each other, sometimes pulling one body off to get their body out from underneath it, side by side, North and South. Took Sunday off to clean the battlefield, and bury the dead and see to the wounded. And then Monday they started fighting again. But they were so honorable that they would all be on the battlefield at the same time, but they couldn't fight because they were there for a purpose. They declared a truce and they... Interesting, isn't it? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. But then he says this. So what's our response? Well, to do good. But then, look what he says in the latter part of verse number 20. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. If I can explain coals of fire. Fire was not easy to come by. And you always kept a fire burning. And if somebody, for whatever reason, let their fire go out, you had to go to the neighbors and borrow fire. And it was always kind of humiliating and embarrassing if you let your coals go out. They guarded their coals. In some of the old Western movies, they don't much, but in some of the old Western movies, there would be a hook on the back of the wagon, and there'd be smoke coming off the wagon, and that would be a pot of coals, an old black pot of coals. They'd shovel up in the morning, carry them with them so they could pour them out that next night and have a campfire again. You carried your coals with you across the prairie. And if you didn't, then you didn't know any way to cook, didn't know any way to get warm, no light because you had no fire. Well, to be able to, it was kind of humiliating to have to go to your neighbors and say, look, I let my fire go out. Can you loan me some coals? Well, typically it was not like they had a whole bunch, but they would take their shovel and they'd take part of what they needed, and then they would give them to you in a metal something. You'd carry them next door and you'd rekindle your fire. He said, for in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, that was the kindness of a neighbor. And that was a humiliating thing to have to go ask your neighbor for that your fire had gone out. They needed some coals. He said, if you give your enemy drink, you give your enemy food, what you're doing is you're humbling them by just as if their fire had gone out and they were having to ask you for coals. That's the principle. And so that was the recourse in this. The reason, vengeance is mine. The request, avenge not yourselves. The reason, vengeance is mine. The recourse, heap coals of fire on his head. And the rule, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, Paul saw a constant danger of evil. He said, be not overcome of evil. Evil, obviously, is intrinsically bad. But what's interesting about the message is the word overcome. The word overcome is the word Nike. And Nike, and even the symbol for Nike, there was the winged goddess of victory. And so the word Nike in Greek meant victory. It meant overcome. It meant to overcome an obstacle. And so the brand Nike shoes, those are victory shoes in Greek, in the Greek language. And so the word that's used here is a word that everybody would have understood in Paul's day. When he wrote the book of Romans, they would have understood it. They understood, and it means victory, it means overcome. It means exactly what it means. Be not overcome of evil. In other words, don't let evil get the victory in your house. Because evil is intrinsically bad. Don't let evil get the victory. Because you see, there is a constant danger of evil. Constant danger of evil. But on the flip side of this, when you say something's intrinsically bad, it means the inherent, essential nature of a thing. And that's what evil is. Inherently essential evil. Wicked. Everything that's opposed to God. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't let evil get the victory in your life. And then it repeats it in verse 21 and says, but overcome, there it is again, overcome evil with good. And again, the word Nike, and it can there can be multiple forms of it, obviously, but it's the root word. And the word here for good means just that. It means inherent essential nature of goodness. Just like the inherent essential nature of evil, the inherent essential nature of goodness. And it says, but overcome evil. Get the victory over evil. How do you get the victory over evil? With good. With good. You know how to overcome darkness? Light. You know what darkness is? It's the absence of light. So what do you do when you want to overcome the darkness? You cause a little light. You create light. You light up the area. Well, so it is. The only way that we will ever overcome evil, the only hope that we have in this world of overcoming evil and not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil, the Scripture says, is with good. You see, the world expects us to fight back. The world expects us to cuss back. The world expects us to hit back. And when we do, they say, see there? I knew it. But it's when you don't. Confuses them. They cannot deal with that. They can't understand that. So I want you to understand that if we are to overcome and live the overcoming life, the Nike life, the victory life, the way you do that is you displace evil with good. You don't let evil displace good, but just the opposite, you displace good. You displace the evil with good. And somebody said, but how much good, preacher? You can't have too much good. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. made the statement, he said, do right till the stars fall. Do right. You just do right. Everything else will line up. Just do right. When you do a social media post, do right. When you talk to your neighbors, do right. When you tag something, like something, associate with something, don't associate with stuff. Please don't do things that are not right, because that puts you in that category. And then it puts us in that category. Please don't do that. So I said, No. You're by association, don't do that. Okay? You have no business doing that. So, but I like Hank Williams. Now, if some of you have liked, if somebody has associated with Hank Williams lately, I don't know about it, because I just made that up. It's the first thing come to my head. So if somebody's done it, then God has brought it to your attention, because I don't know nothing, all right? Yeah, and the whole generation going, who? He used to run a shoe store in Brevard, and you didn't know him, okay? You didn't know him. Just saying. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good.